Thank you. If you got your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. And it has been I have really enjoyed this look through the text. And last week, we were introduced in Genesis chapter 12 to a guy named Abram, who is eventually going to become Abraham, and he has a calling on his life. God specifically calls him out for a specific purpose, and he separates him from a lot of different people. As God did this, Abram listened to him. I believe this is oftentimes the thing that we need to, as believers, be attentive to, is that God's always speaking through his word. Amen. God's always speaking through his word. And as he does this in the text here, Abram listens. He followed and obeyed God's calling on his life. He went out not really knowing any of the particulars. He didn't know all the different things that were going to happen, but he just knew that God told him to move and to go, and he obeyed the calling and the voice of God. And many today, this is what people say, if God would just speak to me, if God would just speak to me audibly, I'd be able to listen better. I'd be able to obey him better. Well, the text is right in front of you. Amen? The text is right in front of you. He told you what to do. It is written. It's written in the text. And why are you not doing what God's already called you to do? You don't listen. None of us in the room this morning need a fresh word from God. None of us in the room need a fresh revelation. All of the revelation that is needed for life and godliness is right in front of our faces. And so I want to encourage us this morning that we don't need a fresh word. We've got the word right here. And if you want to hear God speak audibly, John Piper says, just read the Bible out loud. So that's, you want to hear it. That's the way it goes. We're going to start look at verse 4 here, just as a fresh reminder for us from last week. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot's brother's son, Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they had acquired at Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So here they go. God's calling on them is to go to this specific place. And when he came, the next part of this verse 5 here, and when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moriah, at the time of the Canaanites were in the land. So if you see here in the text, God's called him to go somewhere specific. Go to this specific place that I've called you to go. And if you notice, they're not the possessors of this land right now. Now, they're not the owners of the land. Abram and his family are not, his descendants are not the owners of the land. Now, what do we know from the text? The promise is that God said that this is going to be their land, right? It's going to be, but that's not the case as of this moment. There are others in the land at this time. So the Lord tells Abram to move to a new place, and when he gets there, there's already people on the land. That's awkward, amen? Like, that's going to be an awkward moment, but God has a plan in place that what he's doing. God's got a reason he's doing what he's doing. People don't seem to understand this as they look at this particular text. Some people might even think and say, well, that's just not fair. There are people already on the land. Like, how would you feel if somebody showed up at your house and wanted to take your house? Well, I wouldn't like that. But God's God, and God can do what he wants. Amen? I don't know if you know this, but God owns everything. God owns the land, and he gave them the land, and he can do as he pleases. Yes, the Canaanites were there, but God had something planned. Now, if you also remember from our study earlier a few weeks ago, what do we know about the Canaanites? That's one of the descendants of Noah, his son, and because of Ham's sin, the Canaanites are going to be under subjugation against, there's going to be subjugation against them, right? And so the Canaanites were there, but God had something planned, and it required Abram and his family, his descendants, to possess the land. So in verse 7, do we see, then the Lord appears to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So now, because we're looking at this from a historical standpoint, and all of us in 2024, we're looking backwards at the text. We see the grand scheme here. This is we see it from a historical standpoint. God put Abram and the Israelites in this place because this was where Jesus was going to be born. The lineage of the Messiah was going to come from this particular part of the world. The coming king would be born here. God's plan for salvation and redemption of mankind was being put into action at this very moment. At this particular, as we're reading this in the text in Genesis chapter 12, you get to see it unfold in the text, God's plan of redemption for mankind. Everything God does in the text, he does for a reason. He doesn't just willy-nilly throw it in the Bible because, well, it rhymed really well. It seemed like it was a great thing. That's not the reason God does what God does. Amen? God does what he does for a reason. And ultimately, it's all done for his glory. But this is a specific landmass, and there is a specific time and a specific thing that's taking place. And like I said, all of this is leading up to the birth of the Messiah. All of these things you're seeing, God is beginning the plan of redemption for mankind. He's building out the idea and the plan here of how to redeem mankind. And so you're seeing literally the genesis, no pun intended, the genesis of redeeming humanity. We are getting just a small glimpse of God's sovereign plan to save us. This is the picture in the text. This was the start of where and how the reason you're sitting in this room this morning, the reason you're sitting here with your Bibles open and that God has called you and the effectual call of the Holy Spirit in your life is because of this very moment right here in Genesis chapter 12. Like, that's glorious. That's amazing. That is beautiful to see that God is doing what God is doing. He's taking this very small thing and he's building to save billions of people out of this small moment. This land, this is where Jesus was going to become and come, and he would be offered later as the sacrifice, the lamb to be slaughtered on the cross, and his blood be to be shed. That's beautiful, right? And we see this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture does not say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. That, of course, means Christ. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Like, there it is laid out before us. This is the reason God does what he does. So everything happens here by God's decree. God giving the land to his promised people, Abram, and Father Abraham, right? We sang it last week a little bit. Had many sons, right? You guys remember? And remember all the moves that thing? That song was one of the longest songs ever. It's like, you know, not Lamb. Remember Lamb Chop? This is the song that never. Like, that song was small and short compared to Father Abraham. Father Abraham went forever, right? So everything that happens here is by God giving the land, by God giving the promise to Abraham, is a foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah. It is the foreshadowing of Christ redeeming. This was the place where God would send his son to rescue humanity from their sinful state. So what's the response? The next part of the text here. So he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. So this, now I want you, like, this is more amazing stuff. As I read this and did some studying on this, this is amazing what's taking place here. By Abram doing this specific thing right here, Abram is now declaring his allegiance to the one true God. He is making a confession of his religion and the worship of Yahweh alone. Now remember, who's in the land? The Canaanites, bunch of pagans. They're in the land. This was the first erected place of worship to God in the promised land.
Whoa!
Like, this is the beauty and glory of God right here. And Abram builds the first place of worship. And it's this glorious thing. It was the first place where everything points back to God. Before there was a temple, before there was a tabernacle, Abram builds this first place of worship in the promised land. There is coming a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And this is where we will all gather and we will worship King Jesus in the flesh, in person. And I heard this last week. This is a physical place. This is not some ethereal. We think of the kingdom of God as of this thing. It's way out there in the distance. It's a foggy, ethereal thing. No, it's like us going, like, I'm going to the mountains. I'm going to the beach. We know it's there. When we get there, we could smell the smells. We could feel the feelings that we feel when we walk in. The kingdom is going to be a literal place. You will go to this place, but this place will be perfect. There will be no sin. It will not be scarred up and beat up by the effects of sin. It will be made new. We will feel that. We will experience that in real time. Oh, what a day that will be, my friends. I cannot wait for that day. Let's keep going. Verse 8. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west of Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord, called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on still going towards Negev. Now, Bethel is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So here we see it's just a few miles away from the capital, Jerusalem. And we see that all along, he builds altars to God. The entire time he's there, he builds altars to the Lord. And he does this in declaring his allegiance, declaring and making a public declaration to the world around him that Christ is to be worshipped. Yahweh is the only true God. Now, I want us to go down to verse 10. And we see in verse 10, there's a shift that happens. There's a famine that happens in the land. Now, famines are not uncommon in this part of the world at this particular part of the time. So the famine comes in verse 10. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn or stay or visit there. So the famine was severe in the land. Now, like I said, famines are not unusual in this part of the world at this particular part of the time. It is a normal thing to have famines just pop up occasionally, so it's not unusual. But and oftentimes what people would do is they would go down into Egypt because Egypt was, there was plentiful food. There was a lot of food to be had in Egypt, and there was a lot of things to be a part of in Egypt. There was a lot to have there. But I want you to see something here in the text. In the text, every time the word Egypt is mentioned in the text, Egypt is always a symbol of sin. Always a symbol of sin. And I want you to see how the wording here is of this text, because this matters. God does, like I said, God doesn't put something in the text just willy-nilly. It's in here for a reason. So Abram went down to Egypt. When this happens, there's some issues to take place when he goes down into Egypt. We may have good intentions. Abram probably had good intentions while he went into Egypt. He's like, my family's starving. I got to get food for them. I got to figure out. But didn't God say already, I'm going to take care of you? Didn't God already say, I'm going to provide for you? Didn't God already tell Abram, this is the promised land. This is the land that I promised to give you. And so he begins to try to help God out. Anybody in the room ever thought, you know, God needs a little help? We may not even actually, none of us in the room are, all of us in the room are smart enough not to actually physically say it out loud, but our actions say otherwise. Amen? Amen. Like, that's the truth. And so there's some issues that pop up, and we may have good intentions to try to help our families or keep them safe or do whatever needs to take place. But what happens so often in our lives is in good intentions end up, what's that old saying? The path to hell is paved with good intentions. So we see what happens in the next verse, in verse 11. When he was about to, as I read this story, I just want to preface, because this is not my notes, but as I read this story, my mind was just blown by, because this is, Abram was a godly man. And I just, verse 11, when he was about to enter Egypt, here's another picture. We're about to enter into what? Sin. We're about to enter into the place of sin, Egypt. He said to Sarai, his wife, I know you're a woman of beautiful appearance. In other words, I know you're hot. You're a good-looking lady. You're a good-looking lady. He compromises just as he's about to enter into Egypt. He's looking at Sarai, looks at her, and they're about to enter Egypt. And I think there's enough of us in the room that we start to say things, we start to think things, and compromise to sin is small. We start compromise. It's not huge. Huge compromise, you know, in the beginning of the thing. It's a small little thing that happens. Little thing chips away at the edge. He compromises just as he's about to enter into Egypt. And I think there's enough of us in the room, as we see, often we will compromise in the same way. Just small ways, small things. Verse 12. So he says, what? You're a woman of beautiful appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they'll kill me. They'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So Abram sees that there is a problem with being here. He knows that there's a problem with being here. Like, this is the gut check that most Christians have, is when we step into sin, if there's a sin thing that happens, the Holy Spirit, your conscience and the Holy Spirit both are like, I don't go there. You shouldn't do this. This is a bad idea. But rather than trusting God for what he needs, he's attempting to scheme his way around these things. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we do the same thing? He's trying to ultimately save his own skin. Verse 13. Say you're my sister. Say you're my sister. That it will go well with who? Me. Because of you. And that my life may be spared for your sake. Man. So he lies first. There's our first sin. We've stepped in and he lies. In verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, again, another, there's the picture. He's entering deeper and deeper and deeper into this thing. Abram enters Egypt, and the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Well, here we go. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. That's the PG version of, brother, put her in a harem. Like, she became his wife, in essence. So because Abram was not up front and was not honest with Pharaoh, Pharaoh takes this woman to be his own wife. Verse 16. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. Well, awesome. And he had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. Wow. what Abram did for his own comfort and his own prosperity. You know why we often skirt around what God's called us to do? Because we're trying to figure out a way to get our own comfort and our own prosperity and our own way to get things done. And listen, we sit here in our chairs this morning. We sit here in our chairs and we in our piety, and we might think, how dare he do? I would never do something like that. I would never trade my wife for an ox. I would never do that. Yeah. Here's. We never saw it. But here, listen. We all, you guys are out of control this morning. We often do far worse than trade our wives for an ox. We trade our families for far less. We give up on our families. We give up on our church for far less. We give up our family face-to-face time so we can scroll our phones for a few hours. The kids come in and be like, Mom, I just want to, Mom, look at me. And you're like, get away from me. I'm busy. Busy doing what? I'm busy. Busy scrolling? Scrolling Marketplace so you can buy something you don't need again? Fantastic. We do far worse. We trade our families for far less than an ox. We give up on our families. We give up on our churches for far less. At least Abram got some livestock out of the deal. What do we trade? Hours of looking at screens rather than spending time with our kids or our spouse. Hours of all these things. I once heard a guy who's a poet, hip-hop artist. His stage name is called Propaganda. And he wrote this poem that I felt was very poignant. He said this: "So I tend to think of life in terms of movie clips or tweetable moments. Somehow I am convinced myself they last longer that way. And my wife proved me wrong when she referred to my phone as my black wife. Now, I thought it was funny. I mean, we're both giggling. Now, single men, take note. Now, I'm no expert, but I don't think she was kidding. She talked about some other stuff, which I really didn't remember because I was too busy in my head composing the next tweet where I would quote her with some sort of clever hashtag about marriage and how much I loved her, but I was too busy to pay attention to her at that moment." We truly trade so much for so little. We trade so much. We give away so much for so little. We trade church time for a ball field. We trade fellowship with the saints for something else. Don't think you're better than Abram. We're just as wicked as Abram is, if maybe not more. Verse 17. "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." So this thing was such a critical problem that it causes God to personally get involved. And he busts up Pharaoh's house with plagues. This was all brought about because Abram wants to save his own skin. He didn't believe that God would be able to take care of him. He didn't think that God actually was going to take care of him. So he plots and schemes and plans. He's like, he leaves the promised land. And what does he do? He goes to a place that is the symbol of sin all throughout the text. So he leaves the promised land and he goes to sin. How many of us do the same stinking thing? We leave the promised land that God says, listen, this is what I've got for you. And we're like, I see what you've got for me, Lord. But over here, there's some flashy lights and some food. I'm going to go here. Verse 18. "So Pharaoh calls Abram and said, 'What is it that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, this is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Note, he keeps reiterating, wife, 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 and not sister.
But she's a sister in the Lord.
No. No, she is your wife. Take her and go. Like, it's time for you to go. And Pharaoh get, and like, this is, and listen, God still takes care of him even though he's a bonehead. Anybody in the room, God still take care of you even though you're a bonehead? Even though you're wicked? Even though you indulge in sin? Even though you've done sinful things? God's like, I'm still going to protect you. Thank God, yes. Because we deserve God's wrath and judgment. But so often God says, I'm going to give you mercy. But listen, don't take God's mercy as an okay for you to sin. Don't take God's grace as the green stamp or the green light for you able to indulge in whatever you want, because it's not. There's only a small window of mercy. Pharaoh gave him men orders, gave his men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife, there it is again, and all that he had. So in spite of Abram's sin here, God is faithful to take care of him. But his integrity and his reputation have been spotted and spoiled because he lied to Pharaoh. Now, I want you all to see this in verse 13. As we enter into chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt. How did he get into Egypt? He went down into it. Now in chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into Negev. That's where he started. That's where he started. So after all of the insanity and all of this disaster in Egypt, Abram returns up out of the sin land. And he comes up. And where did he go? To the place where he first worshiped the Lord, where he first built the altar. He returned to that place, and he returned and worshiped God again. The place where he experienced God in real time at the altar. He returned to the Lord. I think of Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. If you remember in this text in Revelation chapter 2, John's writing this, and the church has got all of their theology in line. Like, they've got everything lined up right. They're doing all the right things, but they don't love Jesus the way they should love Jesus. They love the stuff of the world more than they love Jesus. This was Abram's problem. He was saving his own skin. He, first of all, left the promised land to go to where he was going to find prosperity and food and comfort and a smooth life, not believing that God was going to take care of him in the land where the famine was happening. So he leaves, and he wants stuff more than he wants God. And how many of us in the room want stuff more than we want God? Or maybe we want the stuff of God, but we don't really want God. This was the problem in the church here in the book of Revelation. They had all their theology right. They knew how to splice apart Bible verses. And they could see a false prophet coming. They could nail it out. But here's the deal. They didn't love Jesus the way they should have loved Jesus. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Now, here's the answer. Remember there from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here's the bring it home for us this morning. What are we trading? We need to stop trading actual eternal callings and blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ for temporary perceived blessings in the moment. We've got a perceived blessing that we've got. Oh, this is God's blessing on my life. That's just God being nice to you. Like, Abram should have died, right? But God didn't kill him. But he said, well, Caleb, wait, he left with all the oxes and the servants and the cows and the camels. And he got all that cool stuff. But what did he have to trade? You think that walk back home with his wife wasn't awkward? That's a little awkward. But listen, when we sin, it's awkward. And listen, it should be awkward. You should be embarrassed. There should be shame. There should be some sort of embarrassment about what we do sometimes. What are you trading today? What are you trading that has an eternal value for what you have a perceived blessing in front of you? Oh, I'm going to go with this thing. God's like, no. I've called you over here to go do this. Come be a part of this. Come see this. Come, what's Psalms 34 say? Come taste and see that I am good. God's already said, listen, I'm good. And what I'm doing is I'm doing this for your joy. I'm not doing this out of a begrudging submission. You better listen to me or you're going to hell. Like, that's not what God's doing. God's like, listen, I'm smarter than you. And if you just come over here and follow me, you're going to be a whole lot happier. You're going to be a whole lot more joy-filled. You're going to be a whole lot more content. And one of the things that I like to always point out is, what are we doing right now? Is it going to matter in 10,000 years? Like, that's a question that Jamie and I often ask each other. And it's most of the time, she always asks it at the most inopportune times that, you know, I don't ever ask those kinds of questions of her, but she'll ask those questions. Is it going to matter in 10,000 years, baby? No. But what will matter in 10,000 years? What is going to matter in 10,000 years? If it is going to matter, then chase those things. But if it's not going to matter in 10,000 years, set it off to the side. If it's replaced, as my dad used to say, when a good thing, you say, okay, well, there's a lot of good things that I'm doing. Okay, that's great, but are you doing the best thing? How many of us have replaced the best thing with good things? My dad used to say, when a good thing replaces the best thing, that good thing becomes evil. That good thing becomes bad when you replace the best. And so the calling for us this morning is to stop trading actual eternal blessings from the Lord for the perceived temporary things. And I love this. He came up, he was down in sin. And here's the encouragement. If you're down in sin this morning, there's a way to come on back up. There's a way to come on back up, and it's called to repent and believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus did enough to save and redeem you. We see it in Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of this, where Jesus says, this is the beginning. This is where I'm going to redeem mankind. The first altar's built, and later down the road, and you see in the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's another altar that's built on Calvary. And it's a cross, and it's an altar where the blood of the Lamb was shed to redeem those that would believe. What a glorious thing. And if you're here this morning and you're down in Egypt, come on back. Come on back up out of Egypt. Bring your wife. Bring your kids. Yeah. You got a sister? Come on, bring your sister too. Now, and I want you to look at verse 2 of chapter 13. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. Now, God still blesses him financially. Now, if you remember from last week, we see it all throughout the text that God continuously blesses Abram. And it's not because Abram was awesome. It's because God was faithful to be who he says he is. I'm going to be the one who's going to get the glory out of this. Whew. So, that's the bring it home for us this morning. Is if you're trusting in anything else other than King Jesus, you're wasting your time. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for the morning. I thank you. Oh, I did forget something. That's what happens when you're not paying attention. I need, let's see here. I'm going to have Brother Steve and Matt. I'm going to have you help since you're right here. That would have been awkward.
What are you volunteering?
We're going to take communion. Yeah.